let's turn over and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Did you know that there was one year that I can't remember how many years ago, but maybe 10, 15 years ago, that I spent one whole year studying Ephesians chapter 4 and never went anywhere else unless something reminded me from these passages, and I got probably 10 or 15 of my teaching series out of this. I spent one whole year meditating on these verses, and it was one of the most productive years I've ever had studying the Word of God. And so here's just a few of the things that the Lord was speaking to me. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 14, well, if you back up to verse 11, it talks about that there are these ministry gifts given to the church so that we could do the work of the ministry. One of the mistakes in the body of Christ is looking to the clergy to do all the ministry when the clergy is supposed to equip the people so that the people go out and do the work of the ministry. And in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Well, that's a pivotal scripture right there. You'll hear some people say, well, we just got to love people. Don't tell people that this is adultery. Don't say that this is right and this is wrong. You just love people. Well, you do love people, but you speak the truth in love. You don't just love, or you don't just speak the truth. You have to speak the truth in love. You have to couple those things together. If all you do is love people and just embrace whatever they do, well then, man, you're in a sense validating their wrong choices, which is not God's kind of love at all. So you have to speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Man, there is a lot in that verse. I'm not going to minister on it, but that is awesome. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Man, this is huge. Don't walk like Gentiles. A Gentile here is just talking about a person that's outside the covenant, so we could say it today. Don't walk like a person that doesn't know the Lord. Don't live like an unbeliever. It's amazing how many believers live like an unbeliever. It's amazing how many Christians, if they were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. They get sick just as much as people that don't know the Lord. They're just as poor. They're just as worried. They're just as depressed. They're just as fearful. They have just as many problems. I'm telling you, Jesus will change your life if you'll cooperate and allow Him. He will totally transform you. So don't walk as the other Gentiles, people that don't know the Lord, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity here, if you look it up in the Greek, it means the inutility and transientness. Inutility just means you aren't using your brain. You aren't utilizing it. Man, I could preach, like I said, I've spent a lot of time in these verses. But did you know that sin isn't smart? Sin is stupid. If people that smoke would think about 40 years in the future, I've talked to so many people that have just destroyed their lungs and their own oxygen and their, you know, smoking not only affects your lungs, but it affects the way you look. It causes your skin to wrinkle and draw up, and just on and on you go. And there's so many problems. And plus, it makes you smell terrible. You don't go to hell for smoking, but you'll smell like you've been there. And the bad thing is, I've talked to many people who thought that nobody could tell that they smoked. Until you quit smoking, and then you realize it reeked. All of your clothes are covered in smoke. Amen. There's a couple of, I love you guys. I'm not criticizing anybody, but there's a couple of you that I'm sure you think you've chewed gum and nobody can tell you smoke. I can tell you smoke. You can walk in the back door and I can tell. It smells that bad. Anyway, I'm just saying that you don't go to hell for smoking, but you'll smell like you've been there. And if you would sit here and think about how offensive this is, how it's hurting your body, how you are being controlled by something you want to quit and can't. If you would ever sit down and think about it, you'd never smoke. It's stupid. We do it because it makes us cool or accepted or whatever it is. I don't know why people smoke. I've never smoked. But you know, sin isn't smart. If people would sit down and think about, am I willing to ruin my family? Am I willing to go through a divorce to have an adulterous affair? What about my kids? How's this going to affect my kids? If you thought about that, you know, having sex outside of marriage today is just like playing Russian roulette with all of the sexually transmitted diseases. If you were to sit down and use your brain for something besides a hat rack, you would never, 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 never commit sexual sins. It's not smart. It's stupid. You're risking everything. You're rolling the dice and taking a chance. Why would you do it? It's not smart. It's emotional. You know, the Bible says in Psalms, I believe it's 32, but I'd have to look it up. It says, don't be as a horse or as a mule who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. You know, I've raised horses my whole life, and I've been around horses, and horses are not dumb. You can teach a horse. I mean, it's amazing what a horse can do. I've seen horses open doors, turn doorknobs. They can take these latches and undo them. I mean, you can train a horse to do things. They aren't stupid, but they don't have understanding. They can't connect the dots. And especially, I've had stallions. And when a stallion is around a mare who's in heat, it's scary. It's scary to have 1,200 pounds of solid muscle motivated. That's one of the scariest things I've ever been around in my life. And anyway, I had this stallion, and I had four mares. And I was going to go to England, and I wanted to keep this stallion away from those mares because we had already had all of the foals that I wanted. And so I was building a fortress for this stallion. And I built it out of trees that were, at least that big around, and some of them were that big around. And I built this solid wood fortress is what it was. And I was going to put the stallion in there and keep him closed up while I was gone for 3 weeks to England. And then my mares, you know, horses have different personalities. This stallion, when he was around a mare that was in heat, this stallion would go right through barbed wire. It wouldn't matter if it cut him up. Nothing would stop this horse. Nothing. But those mares, you could just lay barbed wire on the ground and they wouldn't step over it. They have different personalities. So what I was going to do, I was going to build this little stall and this fortress and put my stallion in there and then turn the mares loose on my property and just let them wander, and they wouldn't go anywhere. But I didn't get it finished. I only got three sides of this thing finished before I went to England. And so the back side was totally open. And I read that verse about don't be as a horse or as a mule who have no understanding. And I thought, you know what? I'm smarter than this stallion. And so what I did, instead of putting the stallion in there, because see, when the mares left, he would have gone through or over that barbed wire and then around, and he'd have gotten to those mares. What I did, I put the stallion out where he was free. And I put all of the mares inside there. And they wouldn't step across the barbed wire that was on the backside. And this stallion wasn't smart enough to go around the back and come in. He just was right here. And when I got back 3 weeks later, he had made a hole that deep where he had run back and forth trying to get to those mares, and he couldn't do it. And did you know what? When you go commit sexual sin, you're like a horse or a mule. You don't have any understanding. You aren't thinking about what you're doing. It's absolutely stupid. It's stupid to risk everything, sexually transmitted diseases. It's just stupid. You aren't using your brain. You're acting like a stud. Amen. I know some people don't like me talking that way, but that's the way I think. And because of it, I've never committed adultery. If you'd use your brain, I guarantee you, it's just stupid to go live in sin. It's stupid to do. Sin is not smart. It says in James chapter 1, lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. All sin is rooted in lust, not in using your brain. So you aren't utilizing your brain. Don't be as the unbelievers who don't use their brain. Think about your actions. Think about what you're doing and what the consequences are going to be. And if you would sit down and think rationally, there is no reason to do anything except serve God. Serving God will put you over every time. You will prosper every time. Going out and doing your own thing will never work to your benefit. So the inutility and the transientness. You know what transient means? Back when I was a kid, we call them the homeless today or whatever. We used to call them bums and transients. In other words, they didn't have a set place to live. They just sleep under one bridge one time and the next, and we call them transients. It's people who don't have a fixed position. And so this is saying, don't live like the unbelievers whose mind isn't fixed in a certain direction. Paul said this one thing I do. You need to fix your attention on the things of God. And then it says in the next verse, it says, having the understanding darkened. If you don't use your mind properly, your understanding will be darkened. You know, I'm going to be teaching in Proverbs the next 2 hours down in third year, and this is what we're going to be talking about is wisdom and understanding. And man, the book of Proverbs just makes a big deal about how important understanding is. And when you aren't using your mind properly, when you aren't having your mind renewed by the Word of God and focused on the things of God, then your understanding becomes darkened. In other words, you just don't perceive spiritual truth. Mark chapter 8, verse 17 talks about that's one of the characteristics of a hardened heart. And then it says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Being alienated means that the life, the victory that God has purchased for us is just, we're separated from it. There's no way to get there because of the blindness of our own heart, because we aren't renewing our mind. We're just walking in the lust of our flesh, letting emotions dictate us. And then in verse 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lasciviousness just means uncontrolled or unrestrained lust. So it says, who being past feeling. What this is talking about is there is a right use of feeling. Emotions are great. God created us with emotions, even bad emotions. Did you know bad emotions ought to be like a red flag? The moment you start being depressed, it ought to be a red flag saying you aren't keeping your mind stayed upon the Lord, because the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. So there is a purpose even for depression and discouragement and things like that. So there is a right use of emotions, but most people have gone way past feeling, proper feeling, and have gone into lasciviousness, uncontrolled, unrestrained emotions, to where they let their emotions rule them. There are people who will say, I know that this isn't true, that everybody hates me, but I feel like everybody hates me. And so they just live that way, knowing it's not true, but this is what I feel. Who cares what reality is? This is what I feel. Man, that's a recipe for disaster. And anyway, the reason I brought that up is to put that back to Adam and Eve. You know, they were tempted. They saw the tree. They had the snake tell them all of this stuff. But you know what? They needed to go by what they knew to be true, not by their own lust and stuff like that. You can't be tempted without departing from a right use of your brain. If you would think about things properly, you would not go out and commit those sins. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is now the next lesson. And in Genesis chapter 3, these same verses that we read, here's another Christian philosophy. And that is that Jesus is Lord. In their case, it should have been that God is absolute. God is almighty. Here's great theology. There is only one God, and you are not Him. You aren't God. Therefore, you shouldn't be running your life. Look at this over in Jeremiah chapter 10. This is a passage of Scripture that the Lord has used in my life a lot. Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verse 23, if you were to read this in context, He was prophesying that they were going to be conquered by the Babylonians, that they'd be taken into captivity, that their women with children would be ripped up. They'd cut the babies out of them. It was just talking about total devastation. And then he stops and he says, how could this happen to the people that were the apple of God's eye, the people who were exalted above all other people on the face of the earth? How could something like this happen? And he answers his question in verse 23, saying, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man, that is one powerful scripture. God did not create us to direct our own life. Now, He gave us the choice. We don't have to follow His leadership, but the only right choice is to say, God, I'm not smart enough to run my own life. God, I'm not qualified. I don't know what's going on. You know, this is one of the reasons that I disagree with some teachings that people have about commanding your angels. Now, I do believe that there are angels, and I believe that they serve us, that they are created to be ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. I believe that angels minister for us, but I believe it's wrong that we have to tell our angels what to do, because I'm not smart enough to tell my angel what to do. I don't know that there's a wreck waiting to happen, but the Lord does, and it says that the angels will behold the face of their Father in heaven. You just love God and serve God, and God will direct the angels. But some people teach that, no, you got to command the angels and tell them what to do. You aren't smart enough to do that. You don't know what's coming. You don't know the plans that Satan has for you. God does, and if you'll allow Him, He will command the angels for you. But we need to just come to this place that you are God. I am not. And so, whatever you say, just yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm not going to sit here and debate things with God. I've mentioned these things already, but again, this is just my philosophy. It's the way I think, and it's served me well. But you know what? If I know that God tells me to do something, I just do it. I don't debate it. I don't sit here and wonder, but God, if I do this, what's going to happen? And try and second guess and debate whether I'm going to do something. If God tells me to do it, I'll do it if it hair lips ever devil in hell. I'll do it if I die trying to do it. I just do what I believe God told me to do regardless. And I meet so many people that it's not that way. I've used this example about people telling me that God told them to come to school, but, and then they tell me all of these things. And they say, what do you think? And I said, you lost me the moment God said, you said God told you to come to school. God told you to come to school? Come to school. Did I use the example of Abraham and Lot in here? I used this in the last week. I must have been in Charlotte. But you know, Abraham was commanded to leave Ur of the Chaldees and leave his father's house and all of his brethren. That included Lot, his nephew. But his brother, Haran, had died, and Lot was left without a father. And I imagine that Abram was probably like a father figure to Lot. And so I'm sure that he had good intentions, and probably in a desire to minister to his brother's son, he took Lot with him into the promised land. And did you know all it was a problem? And finally, it was when Lot separated in Genesis chapter 14 that God says, now I will make your seed as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It hindered Abraham's blessing. And people sit there and think, but you know, I've got responsibility to my parents or to this, and I've got to do all of these things. I just can't do what God told me to do. Let me ask you, how could it have been any worse for Lot, if he would have left him in Ur of the Chaldees, then what happened to him? Lot wound up moving down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says that the angel said, go get any of your children or any of your relatives, and he went out to his daughters, plural, in the city. So that's at least two daughters. It could have been more, but two daughters who were already married, and he sounded like he was just telling a tale to them. They ignored him. They got destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he came out with his wife and two kids, and his wife turned around and looked behind her, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And the two daughters that were remaining thought that every man on the earth had been killed, and so they got their father drunk and had sex with him, and they were both pregnant by incest. Let me ask you, how could it have been any worse for Lot in Ur of the Chaldees than in Sodom and Gomorrah? When you try and figure out and say, well, God, I know you told me to go to school, but I think I'll wait until I retire and then I'll come to... You know what? God knew that you hadn't retired when he told you to come. But a lot of people would just say, well, God, all right, I'll do it as soon as my list gets checked off, as soon as this happens. You know, I've got a guy that works for me, Mike Buller, and he worked for the Highway Patrol in California, and he was only 2 years away from retirement. But the Lord told him to quit and to come here, and he came with his family, and I mean, he's been with me for many years, still works for me, and he lost all of his retirement. And some people say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. God told him to come to school. But see, most people, they don't just do what God tells them. They haven't made this decision that you're God. I'm not. I'm telling you, if you are going to have a Christian philosophy, this ought to be one of the foundational things that God, you are Almighty. You are God. Your wisdom surpasses my wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not part of it, when it's convenient, when it's easy, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. That's just real simple. He's Lord. You aren't. And I'm saying this in love, but when you know that God tells you to do something and then you're going to debate whether you do it, you haven't made Jesus Lord. Now, you might be born again. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And most people are presented that Jesus died for our sins. You confess Him, you'll go to heaven. And so that's what people have done. And I believe that they will go to heaven when they die. But the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We are supposed to confess Jesus as our Lord. And that's not just a title like Mr. or Mrs. It means you are making Him Lord. He is absolute. He's the one that controls your life. And none of us do this perfectly. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect and that if you ever fail in any way, like I just told you last hour, 2 weeks ago, I just bold-faced lied and stuff. But you know what? God didn't fall off His throne. And I repented of it. And anyway, I told you about it. So Jesus is still my Lord, but that doesn't mean you're going to do things perfectly. But there's plenty of forgiveness from the Lord. But it does mean that you've made a commitment that He's going to be your Lord, that He's going to rule your life, that you aren't going to do things your way. And I would love to think that every person in here has made that decision. But I can guarantee you, there's a lot of people in here that Jesus is your Savior, that you seek the Lord because you see Him as your way to get your sins forgiven, get your body healed, to get your marriage fixed, to get what you want. But if He was to tell you something that went against what you wanted, there's people in here that would bolt and go the other direction in a heartbeat. And God loves you and I love you, but that's not the right philosophy. It's not the right way of looking at things. You just need to get to a point that He is God. I am not. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to treat this person? This person has done damage to me and I've got rights. You gave up your rights when you got born again. You know, I remember when I was still in the Baptist church, I was a youth director and I took a group of kids with me to a Baptist camp. There's 1,000 people there. And these kids had long hair, some of them down past their shoulders, the boys. And in the Baptist church, if your hair touched your collar, you went to hell. But I was teaching grace and these kids were, you know, we were just loving them. And anyway, we took them to this Baptist encampment and the main leaders of this Baptist encampment got to mocking these kids. And when they'd walk by, they'd whistle at them, you know, and then they'd say things like, oh, don't say anything. He might hit you with his purse. And they just mocked these kids. And they ridiculed. I mean, openly. We had a mess hall this big, and we were in there eating, and they would just yell at them in front of everybody, embarrass them in front of hundreds of people. So anyway, I was walking around, and I saw all of my boys, youth, in my youth group huddled together, and they were doing something. So I went over there, And I said, what are you doing? They said, we've got our scriptures together. We're going to show them and we're going to stand up and we're going to defend ourselves and we're going to do all this. And I said, that's not the right thing to do. And they said, but they're wrong. And I said, they're absolutely wrong. But I said, you know, the Bible says turn the other cheek. Well, we've got rights. And I said, you gave up your rights when you got born again. You're supposed to make Jesus Lord. How would Jesus respond to people? How did Jesus respond? Man, he let them spit in his face. They humiliated him. And I said, you ought to act like Jesus. And anyway, I was able to calm them down and tell them this. And that day they walked into the mess hall and those kids were meaner to them than they had ever been. And those kids just all stood up and said, we love you. We forgive you. And they didn't say a thing and they didn't defend themselves and they didn't whoop out all of their scriptures. And did you know that by the end of that week, the head of that entire thing with 1,000 kids there, he had me and all of my kids stand up. And he says, I have seen the way that the other kids have been persecuting you and saying things, and I let it go on because I thought you were wrong. And he says, I still don't think long hair on a man is wrong. But Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit and that you'll know them by their love one for another. And he says, you have exhibited more love than we have exhibited. And he made all of those guys who had been mocking us come down and kneel in front of us and ask forgiveness. And they probably didn't mean it, but nonetheless, it worked out. You know, this is also why we don't spend a lot of time teaching about women in ministry. I'm not against women in ministry, but there's a lot of people say, why don't you give us all of the scriptures and teach us how to defend ourselves so that we can stand up? You know, Satan, if he gets you to defending yourself and justifying yourself and promoting yourself, he's won. Even if you win the argument, you're going to lose the race. Did I ever share that vision with you about a guy called me out and he says, I see you like a runner on a track and you're leading the race. But he says, the people in the grandstands are yelling at you and telling you you're all wrong. And I see you leaving the track and going into the grandstands and arguing with the spectators. And he said, even if you win the argument, you're going to lose the race. Just stay on track, stay on track. And because of that, I don't spend time justifying myself. When people write terrible things about me, I just keep doing what God told me to do. If I was to get off and start defending myself, then Satan won. I'm not preaching the gospel anymore. And it's the same thing. This is why we don't teach you about all of these things. Hopefully you've got enough scriptures to understand that God, a woman can speak to men and stuff, but it's wrong for you to go out and just start defending yourself and promoting yourself and trying to get people to listen. You know, Catherine Kuhlman was a big thing back when I first got turned on to the Lord. And man, I heard about all of the miracles and things, and so I wanted to go check her out. But I was brought up in a denomination that a woman couldn't teach men. All you could do is teach children, but not a grown man. And so, man, I was offended to go to a woman minister in the first place. And then, if you ever saw Catherine Kuhlman, she was weird. Catherine Kuhlman was weird. That woman, she was weird. And anyway, so I was offended. I went in with the prejudice, and then she was all weird and did all of this stuff. And you know what? Everything in me was saying, no, no, no. And then I was an usher. And I had to take people out of their wheelchairs and off their stretchers and put them in a chair and clear the aisle for fire code. And I remember this one lady who she couldn't have weighed over 60 pounds. She was as close to death as any person I've ever seen. I could put my hand around her thigh. She was like a Holocaust victim. And this woman was just, she was unable to lift her hand or head. We had to prop her up with pillows. And so anyway, after I got through ushering, I came and I sat on the floor right in front of the stage and watched this weird woman. And she talked weird too. At the time, I didn't realize it was English, but she would say, me thinks. And I thought, me thinks? What's wrong with you? That's the way they talk in England. They call them migraines instead of migraines. And anyway, she just talked weird. She acted weird. And I was sitting there looking at all this. And then all of a sudden, this woman who I'd taken off the stretcher and put into a chair came running down the aisle, pushing her stretcher, and she jumped up on the stage. And you know what? I said, I don't know about this woman, but I know this is God. And if God chooses to use this woman, that's good enough for me. And that immediately ended all of my prejudice against women ministers. So I'm telling you, ladies, that instead of sitting here and justifying yourself and doing all of this, just obey God and let God be the one who justifies you and defends you. And don't get out there and don't wear a chip on your shoulder and stuff. Just, you know, whatever God tells you to do, do it. He's Lord. You aren't. You just do what God says to do. And if you can do that, I tell you what, you will see God prosper you. He knows better what to do than what you know to do, without exception. If you're the smartest person in here, He still knows more than what you know. I tell you, it's a real benefit to not being a silver vessel. Because you know what? I have to trust on the Lord. Those of you that have great intellect and great skills and you're awesome looking and you're just one of those beautiful, perfect people that come around every once in a while, you know what? It's easy for you to trust in yourself. But when you got nothing going for you, it's really easy to say, yes, sir, because man, you know, I didn't have anything going for me. I was going nowhere quickly. And man, when the Lord touched my life, it was just like, amen. I had no plans. This is one of the reasons I admire some of you so much that have given up careers and family and you were well established and you have all of these things going for you and yet you just give it up and come to Bible school. Man, that is awesome. But you know, I had nowhere to go. I had no plans. I didn't have to say, but God, I wanted to do this. It just makes it easy. I'm telling you, it makes life so easy when it's just, Father, what do you want me to do? Amen. You know, I never wanted a Bible school. I was against Bible schools. I told people I'll never have a Bible school because I'd seen people who graduated from Bible school. And I didn't want my name associated with some of the mess, people that are so messed up going out there. And I didn't want it. So I never wanted this. I had people ask me about Bible school. And then in 1992, over in England, the Lord just spoke some things to me, and in one day's time, He told me to start a Bible school. It happened that it was, if you haven't seen the testimony that we call the Little Star Testimony about this property, you ought to go see the video. It's on our website. It's under the History of Andrew Womack Ministries. And the man who owned this property got born again, I believe it was June the 20th or 21st, 1992. And he only lived 2 weeks. He had terminal cancer. And his hospice worker led him to the Lord. And the next day when he got up, he was so convicted about the way he had dishonored God and never had served God and never gave. And he was a very wealthy man and everything. And so that day he got up and dedicated this property right here to Christian education and had a vision of buildings being built with glass all across the south wall so that people could see Pike's Peak as they were learning about God. And I didn't know any of this stuff. And that exact day in England, God spoke to me on the other side of the world about starting a Bible college. And it took us 2 years to get it done. And then it was 16 years later when we finally discovered this property and moved here. But you know what? It was God that did all of this. God just spoke it to me. And even though it had never been a desire of mine, I didn't want it. The moment that I knew it was God, it was like, yes, sir. And immediately my whole life just turned on a dime and went in a different direction because God spoke to me. And then I never wanted to be on television. I knew I was going to be. I knew that someday I would be on television because the Lord told me I needed to reach out. But I knew television was very expensive. And in the summer of 1990, would have been 98, I think, the Lord just spoke to me in about 2 days' time and showed me I was supposed to be on television. And I mean, once I knew that that's what God told me to do, I didn't sleep for nearly a week. I was up designing the set, what it was going to look like. I was sitting there thinking about how am I going to do this? Am I going to be wearing a three-piece suit, teaching from a platform? And I decided, no, I'm going to just sit down and teach. And you know, at the time, there was not a person on television, none, that just sat there and talked at a table or something. And it was just totally different, but it was what God told me to do. And I went ahead and did it. And it had the potential of totally destroying our ministry because we were just barely getting by financially. And to start spending all of this money could have been absolute total destruction. But I prayed about it, and I was convinced within a couple of days that this is what God wanted me to do. But then I went and shared it with Jamie. And, you know, Jamie and I haven't always agreed on stuff. Like when I started on television, when I started on radio, and when I started the school, Jamie wasn't in agreement with starting a school. But I would just pray about it, and we would sit there and pray. And she says, if this is what God told you to do, then I'm all for it. Jamie has put herself in neutral many times and let me do what I felt God called me to do. If she just said no, I wouldn't do it. But she will honor me enough that if you're that convicted about it, we'll go ahead and do it. And now she loves the school and sees the benefit of it. But at first, she was dead set against this school, didn't want it. But when I went and told her that God told me to go on television, she said, that's God, immediately. And I thought, man, this has got to be God. To get Jamie in agreement that quickly, this has to be God. And anyway, long story, but I just went to my partners. We had 5,300 partners at that time, and I just told them, I said, this is going to cost me, I figure, at least $150,000. And rather than do it and pay it in arrears, I just believe God would have me to have all this money up front. And so I just put out this little letter, and I mean, in a month's time, we had over $150,000 come in, which at that time would be the equivalent of $15 million today. I mean, it was big. And things just happened. But you know what? It just all happened because God told me to do something. And I did it. Honestly, I didn't ask for a Bible school. I didn't ask to be on television. I didn't ask to do any of this stuff. I have not begged God and said, oh God, please open up a door and let me do this. I haven't asked God for anything. I've been just trying to know God and listen to God, and God speaks to me, and I, to the best of my ability, am obeying God. I haven't bombarded heaven and begged and got anybody to agree and try and make God do anything. God is a good God. God's plans for me are better than my plans for myself. And you know what? I'm not asking God to help me build these buildings. God is asking me to build these buildings. I could quit right now, and you know what? I could just retire, and I could have a great time, and I'm set, and I could go travel the country and goof off or do whatever I wanted to do. But I'm, to the best of my ability, I'm doing what God is telling me to do, and God is putting these things in my heart. I told my staff, it's just like it's being downloaded to me. I'm not going to God and saying, oh, God, can we please build this? Can we please do this? Could we please have this property over here? I probably mentioned this to you, but we negotiated for that property over the last 5 years many, many times, and it always just came to a dead end because I'm not going to go in debt. And so I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't even doing anything about it. And they came back to us in January of this year and says, we want you to have this property. We got another person that's got cash in hand. They're going to pay cash, but we want you to have it. And so they wanted to start negotiations again, and I told them I'm not going in debt. And they said, all right, we'll let you do it without any debt. Amen. And you know what? I didn't ask for this. I didn't pray for it. I don't know if y'all are getting what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, this is so much better than you having your desire and you trying to get God to do something. Instead of asking God to bless what you are doing, just do nothing except what God tells you, and it's already blessed. If He says, come, there's enough power in that one word to walk on top of water. Amen. Wherever God guides, He's going to provide. If God tells you to do it, then God will supernaturally meet your need. But so many Christians, they have their own agenda. They have their own things. They want all of these different things. And I'm telling you, it's a tough way to live, trying to get God to do what you want Him to do. It's just so much easier to God, I have no agenda. You are absolute Lord. What do you want? What do you want me to do? I run up a white flag. I'm yours. If you want me to leave all this, turn it over to somebody else, I'm cool with that. That's fine. If you want me to do something else, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Man, that's an easy way to live. You just respond to His ability instead of taking all of the responsibility. That's just simple. And I tell you, because of it, I'm still happy. We've got a statistic that 80% of all people who enter the ministry fail, quit within the first 5 years. And of the 20% that remain, 80% of those are burned out, ready to quit, struggling. That means that only 4% of all ministers are still enjoying ministry after 5 years. I've been at it 50 years, and I'm still enjoying it. You know why? Because I've not tried to get God to bless me and to fulfill my vision. I don't have a vision other than what God tells me to do. And it just takes all the pressure off of you. It's so much easier. His shoulders are so much bigger than yours. I'm telling you, this is a great way to live, is just to say, you are God. I'm not. Jesus, I make you Lord. If Adam and Eve would have done this, and they would have said, look, we don't know why he told us not to eat of this tree, but you know what? He's God. We aren't. And we know that he's a good God. And so I'm not going to question God. I'm not going to sit here and guess his motives. He told me to do this, and I'm going to obey him. If they'd have done that, we'd have all still been in the Garden of Eden, or probably somebody else would have blown it. But it wouldn't have happened the way it did. If they would have just said, he's God. He told me to do this. End of discussion. Amen. People today want to debate, man, is it all right for homosexuals to marry each other and be transgender? It's not what God told us. And God is a good God. I know that the reason he told us to do things is because this is for our own benefit. We function better the way that God made us. This is our owner's manual. You ought to read it and find out how he wants you to function. Amen. And then whatever he says, you just do it. It doesn't matter if it's what our culture says. It doesn't matter if it's the way you were brought up. It doesn't matter if it's what you want to do. It doesn't matter. You don't have any desires. You don't have any ambition outside of the Lord. My only goal in life is to know God and to obey him. And that's the only goal I've got. I do not have a goal of building a huge campus and having a worldwide ministry. My goal is to know God. And God has told me to do these things, and I'm doing them in obedience to him. And therefore, all the pressure is on him. It's not on me. If you have an Ishmael, you're going to have to feed him. If you don't know the story there about Abraham, he got impatient and tried to help God out, and he had a child through Hagar, turned out to be Ishmael, the father of all of the Arabs, and the whole Arab-Israeli conflict that we see today started with Abraham doing things on his own. And look how this has affected not only him, it split his family, it has split the world, and so much stuff that we see happening today happened because somebody got in and tried to help God's plan come to pass. Thought that they could make it come to pass, and all they did was mess it up. I'm telling you, all you're going to do is mess things up when you get to where you do things on your own. I've been studying in the book of Numbers the last few days, and I tell you, God has just really spoken to me through Numbers 11, where Moses, the people wanted meat to eat, and Moses got so upset, he came to the Lord. He says, God, I can't bear this burden that you've put upon me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, just kill me right now. And the Lord says, well, choose 70 men, and I'll take the spirit that's upon you, and I'll put it upon these other 70 men. And anyway, I haven't got time to go through all that right now, but the Lord spoke to me that this was never right. Moses was totally wrong in this situation. God didn't put this burden upon him. He said, you've afflicted me. God doesn't afflict us. You know what the problem was? Moses was feeling responsibility for feeding all of these people with meat. He says, are we going to have to kill all of the cattle and all of the flocks in order to feed these people for a month? He was looking to his own resources. And that's the reason that all of us have all of this anxiety and worry and care, is because God tells us to do something and we get to wondering, how am I going to bring it to pass? You don't have to bring it to pass. All you got to do is just believe God. God didn't ask you to pay for stuff. He just asked you to believe him. Amen. And so anyway, Moses, all he did was stand up and tell the people what God said. And God brought the quail, and God fed these people for a month until meat came out their nostrils, is what he said. They got sick and tired of eating it, and a plague hit them. But anyway, this is the same thing with us. And you know what? In that instance, Moses was not just obeying God. He was taking responsibility. How can I do this? How can I feed all of these people? And that's when he said, oh God, it's too much. Anytime you feel like suicide, anytime you feel overwhelmed, it's because you've taken responsibility that you shouldn't have ever owned. It wasn't his responsibility. And did you know he got by with it that time in the 11th chapter? But in the 20th chapter, he went, and this was the second time God told him to bring water out of the rock because the people were griping about not having enough water. And he got mad, and he said in Numbers chapter 20, he says, must I fetch water out of the rock for you rebels? And then he struck the rock instead of speaking to it the way God told him to. He was going to do it his way. He thought it was more dramatic. And notice, he says, must I fetch water out of the rock for you? He had taken responsibility. This same thing that he was flirting with in Numbers chapter 11 finally did him in Numbers chapter 20. And because of that, he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. And in relation to what I'm talking about, it's because he wasn't making Jesus Lord, God Lord. He wasn't trusting him. He was taking the responsibility upon himself, trying to make it come to pass. And so he did it his way. He thought it was better to strike the rock. That worked the first time. So he thought he'd just do it that way. And he hit the rock twice. And because of it, God said, you didn't honor me. And because of it, he wouldn't let him go into the promised land. Well, that's serious. I'm telling you, all of our problems come because we don't make Jesus Lord. We are running our own life. You are sitting on the throne. You need to advocate the throne. Amen. You need to turn it over to God. You need to say, Jesus, you're my Lord. I'm going to put you first. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. You won't do that perfectly because we're all flesh and we will make mistakes. But, you know, I can truthfully say this, and some of you may not understand this, but March the 23rd, 1968, is when I made that commitment. And I can truthfully say that since that day, Jesus has been the Lord and in control of my life. Now, does that mean that I've never made a mistake? No, I've made plenty of mistakes, but it wasn't intentional. And the moment I see that I've done it, man, I repent, I get back on track. There's plenty of grace from the Lord, but I can truthfully tell you that I have never had to go back and rededicate myself. In the Baptist church I was raised in, we always rededicated ourselves. I would rededicate myself 7 nights in a 7-night meeting. If I'd have had a rededicator, mine would have been broken because I rededicated my life every time they gave an opportunity. But did you know, since that time, since March the 23rd, 1968, I have never rededicated my life once. Matter of fact, if you go look the word rededicate up in the dictionary, it doesn't exist. If it was truly dedicated, it can't become undedicated. Now, you may fail, you may not live up to that, but your heart was always that, God, I want you to rule and reign. And that has always been my heart since that night. And I've missed it many, many times, and there's times that I've done things in the flesh, but as soon as I see it, man, I turn from it. It has been my desire to let Jesus run my life. And I don't do it perfectly, but that is my desire. And I have never had to recommit myself to that ever, because it has been a passion since that day. And because of it, God has blessed me. And this is what I'm saying. This needs to be your philosophy, your way of looking at things. There's only one God. You are not Him. What does God say to do? You just do it. And you don't let it just come out of the air, feelings and impressions. You go to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? You've got to know the Word and you've got to let it be dominant. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. You need to let God be true and every man, yourself, your own desires, everything. You let God be absolute Lord of your life. And if you do that, if Adam and Eve had done that, they never would have fallen for this sin. Before you sin, get off track. You've got to somehow or another walk away from Jesus being Lord. You start running your own life. You start doing it your way. And that's a recipe for disaster. So you need to have a Christian philosophy that Jesus is my Lord. He is running my life. Amen? Amen. Man, I'm out of time, but if that hasn't happened to you, you need to make that decision today. Amen? God bless you.